Let us turn to John 17, verse 11. One more passage, Hebrews 1, 4 to 5. Our God is the God of honor. 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 He's the God of honor, according to the Bible, the way he manifests himself through the word, because he cherishes his name the most. Because honor and name are the same concepts, as you will see in this hour, that not just in the Bible, but in the world generally, honor, the way one conveys honor is through one's name. So, and one's name is important to the self because it contains honor. So, and it's the same for God. Actually, it started with God, and that's how he made us. So the God of honor cherishes his honor, meaning his name, the most. Ezekiel 36, verse 21 says that. And he considers it as the greatest possession that he has. Ezekiel 44, 28. So he cherishes his name the most. His name is the greatest inheritance. He loves it. He cherishes it. And he wants to protect it because he is the God of honor. And furthermore, he gives his name as the eternal inheritance to his children, because he loves his children. As we have been hearing about God's attribute past few weeks, as we started the new year, we've been talking about God as who? God as our Father. God as our Father. Our Father in heaven. Amen? Yeah, so if he is our Father in heaven, he certainly loves his children. So Matthew 7:11 talks about that. Even an evil father knows to not give bad things to his children. He could be a bad guy in the world, but he will love his children and give, therefore, the best for his children. How much more for our Heavenly Father? He has prepared every perfect and good gift for his children, and that every perfect good gift that the Bible talks about, the greatest of them all, is his inheritance, the eternal inheritance of his name. So, as we just read in Hebrews 1, 4 to 5 there, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So that is referring to the Son of God, Jesus, having received the name from the Father as his inheritance. It's greater than any other name, any other thing in the world. So if we believe that God is the God of honor, if we have faith in him, it's to not just believe him as that, but to receive his name. To receive his name as my inheritance. Would you say amen if you know his name and that you have received the name of God as your own inheritance? Amen. Amen? That's what faith is. Having faith means knowing the name of God and not just calling it and singing it once a week or when you need it, or like as an expression, you sort of in passing, oh my God, or like, oh Jesus. You know, and usually when they say that, that's in a respectful way. But, oh my Lord, even if people are saying that, you know, sort of like in a moment where they're gasping and they're being desperate, it has to be more than that. Having faith is more than that. Having faith is to understand that name is my inheritance that my Father in heaven has prepared for me. So if I have that faith, then I have to live my life every day that he gives me for the sake of this name, meaning being successful in everything that I do by and with his name, my greatest inheritance. How does this sound? Being successful. Does it sound good? Amen. It is the new year, isn't it? Did you already lose your resolution? It's the 15th and you stopped going to the gym already and you fell off the wagon for your diet. So you can fall off the wagon for everything else, or you can drop out of whatever resolution you might have had. But one thing that you cannot give up is the hope that we started the new year with on the word. And that was to see his face, see the face of our God, our Father in heaven. Amen. And to do that, we need to live our lives. Last week, we talked about returning to his house. Yes, returning to his house. And I talked about how we need to do that day to day while we are on earth. But of course, if you were lost once again and you didn't return to his Father, somehow you made it. So God bless you for coming and not being lost on this day. But you have to then think about, how can I live every day that I make sure that I do return to him in that day? And today, it's about living and using, living by and using and working with that name, for that name, by that name, because the name of God is the name of my Father. It is my name, my inheritance. Hallelujah. So if God is successful and powerful in his name, I can be also successful and powerful in his name, by his name. How does that sound? Sounds good? It should sound good. How much better can it get? We're talking about success, being successful. Certainly, you have to pay attention. What kind of success are you going to tell us? Because you're not going to tell us about hitting the jackpot. No, I'm not. I'm going to talk about something else. But we do need to understand about the importance of inheritance. So why name and inheritance? Well, first of all, inheritance is something that is passed down from one generation to the next. So a parent works hard to save up money and perhaps to buy a piece of land or a building or business or whatever so that they can not just sustain it but also make profit and grow so that they can give to their children. So this is the human instinct, the human nature that God instilled in all men, which is the heart of the parent, heart of a father, heart of a mother, is to pass it down. Pass the good thing down to their children because they know, one, that they're not going to live on forever. But their children are precious to them, first because they're related to them by blood, right? So it's part of them. They are part of them. The children are, you know, from their body, their genes. They come from their bodies. But also, not only that, but they receive the name of the father. So the father's name, call it legacy for famous people, but even for everyday citizen, everyday people, this is meaningful because the first generation or the earlier generation feels that their existence will continue through the next generation in their name. So name is very important. So during the tribal society or in tribal societies. Yeah, certainly not, maybe not in this country, but other parts of the world still are, organized by tribes. And therefore, names are very important. So by names, the tribes are distinguished, and then there's ranking, higher level and lower and wealthier, stronger, blah, blah, blah. So when they marry, because, marriage is like contract. So when they marry out their daughter or marry in, find a mate for their son or daughter, they make sure that they find them from the right tribe, meaning right name, because the name determines who they are, like where they come from, what that means. Certainly, we don't live in tribal society today. However, people still want to know about their background, their family background. Parents want to know, what kind of parents do they have, these your prospective, mate or whatever, significant other, or what kind of, upbringing that they have, what kind of parents that they have. So what is attached to their name is this inheritance. So that could be physical or even symbolic. So the name can represent one's nobility, class, or wealth, and fame. Just overall fame. So one could be famous by being a celebrity or by being a royal. So obviously not in this country, but in a country like England, Great Britain still has monarchy, even though it's symbolic. Still the queen is living. They've been chanting, long live the queen, and then it came true. Probably is going to skip. The throne is going to skip one generation. Sorry, Prince Charles. He's still prince, and he's in his, I'm not going to mention who said it right now. But he is old enough to be a king, but he's not because his mother is still living. But his son, Prince William, who is handsome and young, and he married a beautiful wife, Kate Middleton, who actually has a last name because she was a commoner. But the prince, doesn't have a last name. Actually, it's just like a list of first names. So his name is William Arthur Philip Lewis. I don't know which one is last name or the first name, but we just know him by Prince William. So I was wondering, when he went to school, what did the last name have? Prince. Like the artist Prince, yeah, Prince. Maybe it was. I don't know. But anyway, so that's the power you have. You don't need to know their last name. You just need to know he is the prince, Prince William and Prince Harry. That's it. Don't ask anymore. But Kate Middleton, his wife, it was a commoner, but when she married him, she became duchess, right? So he became, the day they got married, they became duke and duchess. So the Duke of Cambridge and the Duchess of Cambridge and so on. So they're very famous for that and for their little babies who are also very cute, but people are very interested in them because they are the next in line after Kate and William. So their name is associated with the throne and their fame, and they try to sustain and maintain that image, public image, because of that their status. So it's very important that they manage. So they have, like, you know, publicists. You know, they have agents who really manage how they are portrayed in public. But of course, not just the royals, but any celebrities or even politicians today. So, you know, the lawyers get hired by these stars so that they, any defamation or any insult or anything that's, you know, or mis-said or misprinted, they fight for it because it's about their image. And now, with a few days remaining for the new president to take the office in this country, all eyes are on, beyond Mr. Donald Trump, his children. So, like, everyone is talking about the Trump children. Who are these children? Of course, there have been presidents with children before Donald Trump, but what's so significant about Donald Trump is not only that he's a billionaire and that his daughter Ivanka is the heiress, but she married also a billionaire. And not only that, they are the powerful, not just financial, but now politically in the administration. So the previous administrations, these presidents had children, but they're either a little too old or too young to affect the political, you know, environment. But Ivanka and Kushner, Jared Kushner, yeah. So that's the son that she married. And they, as a couple, now they're calling them as the first couple. The first couple should be Donald Trump and his wife, Melania, but because they're not going to even live in Washington, D.C., they're going to commute to Manhattan and go back and forth, it's going to be Ivanka and her husband who are going to be considered the first couple. So she owns a company of her own, like a fashion company. So now all eyes are on her, and I read some new, you know, article saying something like, she wore a coat or dress. Next hour, it was all sold out online. So because everybody's like watching, what is she wearing? So they want to find out, and they search online, and they buy it so they can look like her. But not only that, what she represents. You know, she's the first daughter now, and that she has power and fame and that image that people would like to know, and that she stands as this sort of symbol of importance. So fame can benefit people. So she was famous before, but now all the more famous as the first daughter. However, on the other hand, there are those who are harmed by the disgrace that comes from the name, you know, or the infamous parents that they have. So any parent that is known to be a mass murderer or terrorist, like the Bin Ladens, you know, they were talking about after Bin Laden was, you know, named as the evil guy, the terrorist, behind the 9/11 attacks and so on. They were going after his children and their, you know, spouses and so on. So one can, while on the one hand, benefit from the fame of the parents who are, you know, seen as good people, one can be harmed because of the infamous parents that they had. So the importance of name and the inheritance of name is sort of displayed through in real settings like this. So if you can imagine what family name means for people, maybe you're saying, like, well, I'm not a Trump and I'm not a Bin Laden, so I'm just nobody, so nobody cares about that. But what we do need to care for is that, number one, God is the God of honor, and if we have a relationship with him as our Father in heaven, then we should care. Even if your last name may be not so significant in the world, in in your world, that you feel like you have nothing associated with your name, that your parents have not even a dime to inherit you, but maybe even just, not even that, but actually dead or some problem or a headache that you might inherit from your parents, forget about all of that. What's more important is the inheritance that is eternal, that has been prepared and provided for our Father in heaven, who is our spiritual Father. Hallelujah! And the Bible conveys the history of God's honor being revealed through these men who considered it an honor to know him and know his name. So the Bible shows the great honor of the name of God. And as we just read in Hebrews 1, 4 to 5, that what it stresses is that God never gave, never intended, and never gave, never did, give his name as inheritance to angels. So that's number one. Who does he give his name to? He never gave to angels. He never intended. Isaiah 42, verse 8. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. So God said, I will not give my name to another. So another means another creature. Like he has a desire to give name to creation, creature, but that is not going to be angels. So then who does it refer to? Who did he intend to give his name to? To his son, the son of God, but also the sons and daughters who will become the children of God, who will become sons and daughters through his blood later on, that are they refer to the believers like us today. Hallelujah. So never did he intend for angels, but his children, those who will be made children in his name, in his blood. So that was the great plan of God, and that he prepared this great inheritance for the children of God. Now, the reason why the Bible does say, and again, Hebrews 4, 1, 4 to 5 says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? So Hebrews chapter 1 there, the passage we read in the beginning, is laying out the difference between angels and the Son of God. So how the Son of God, the Son of God who is God in his nature, is superior to them, even though he came as man and the world may think of him as just another man, he is not. And the name that he inherited is superior to the angels. So there is that comparison or the contrast being made. And the reason why the stress with or contrast between angels and the Son of God, angels and men, was because there were angels that caused great problem. There was led by one bad angel. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. This passage is not referring to a human, a historical man, but it is actually referring to an angel who was made to worship God, made to glorify his what? His name. To glorify God, to glorify his name. Because before the world was made, the universe in which we live, God made another world. So throughout the Bible, we see that. And even though in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1 describes the creation of the heavens and the earth, namely the heavens and the earth of the universe, when we read through on, because not all the events are laid out chronologically in the Bible, we see that God made a space called the spiritual heaven, and he filled it, he put his throne there, his name there, and filled it with his glory. And for his name and throne to be glorious, he made angels as these creatures who are serving God by praising his name, glorifying his name. And one of them was given in particular beautiful gifts. Ezekiel 28 describes like these precious stones that adorn this angel, meaning that he was made beautiful in form with talent. So he was like prima donna. You know, so usually prima donnas are like big-headed people. They have to be because they're beautiful, either dancers or singers or instruments or whatever, musician, whatever talent they have, they're number one. Everyone seeks after them. So they are beautiful, and everyone says, you're so good, you're so perfect. And you keep telling them, their head grows, really, really grows. And same thing happened to this angel because he was made so beautifully and that that he was praised by other angels. He said in his heart, as we just read here, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God they're referring to, the angels of God, other angels. The only one who can be above the angels, above all creation, is God, the God of honor, who sits on the throne, reigns forever and ever. But here is an angel who's a creature made by him, saying, I'm going to be like him. This is worse than like throwing a coup, because at least that's human against human, right? So you could say it's like, oh yeah, you're throne, you're a king, a queen, no more. We're going to throw a revolt and we're going to become a democratic or, you know, whatever society. That's at least human against human. It could be peasants, you know, throwing a revolt against a monarchy or whatever. But here we're talking about creature going against the creator. And he's saying, I'm going to be like the Most High. And then did he succeed that plan? Even though it was in his heart, he actually stopped doing his work of worshiping him. So Jude 6, chapter 1, verse 6 says, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, they abandoned their home, their proper domain. So the proper position was to serve God humbly, but they stopped doing it. So with this one angel named Luciel, and at the moment of his rebellion, he's called Lucifer. What did I say his name was, or he was called? Luciel, and then called Lucifer, right? And then specifically, more generally, Satan. So three titles that you're learning about this angel. Once again, Luciel, Satan. Satan just means the rebel against God. So the one who rebelled against God. And he, with a third of angels, rebelled against God and left their position. But the result was God threw them out. 2 Peter 2:4 says they were put into hell, into gloomy dungeons. Hell for judgment. Hell there is referring to Hades, Ho Hades, which is the universe, the world. In Hebrew, it's Sheol. So it's the same word where Isaiah is saying that he was brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. That is where God made man. That is where God made the earth, all the planets, everything. It's the same space. So these angels who wanted to be like God, who wanted to make name for themselves, Luciel wanted to become God. He wanted to elevate his name to be the name above all the other names. But that God did not allow that, because God is what kind of God? The God of honor. Anyone who offends his name, he does not tolerate at all. Because he is, yes, personal God. Some people say, well, but that's not God. God shouldn't care. He should be all, you know, embracing and loving and generous and not caring about what people think or whatever. But God is a personal God, the personal God who has emotion, who has pride, who has plan, who has will, who has desire. That's why he said, I will not give my glory to anyone else. Anyone have a problem with that? No. Yeah, we don't have any problem with that, because that's who God is. And anyone who messes with that, it's going to end up like what happened to Satan. So Satan and his angels are contained in this great space until the day of judgment. And it was there God made man. And man God made from the dust of the ground, but also breathed into that one man his breath of life, making him a living being. Altogether, a living being. Genesis 2:7 says that. So a living being is a spiritual being inside and physical being outside. And that became the identity for all of us, because we all came from Adam. This Adam, our ancestor, lived in the Garden of Eden. And there, Genesis 2 verse 19 says, God gave him the authority to name every creature. So God, it says the Lord God brought all the creatures, animals, to the man to see what the man would name them. So it was the man who named the animal. So he sees a lion coming, and he says, lion! And then it became a lion, yes. And then there's a little teeny little lion going, meow. I said, oh, you look like kitty cat, kitty cat. All right, so you're a cat. So he named all these animals because it was the authority that God gave him to name. So whatever he named became their name, and then that's where he lived. So Adam thought he was important. Why not? He gets to name them, and it becomes their name. And from him came the woman. So he becomes sort of the ruler, the governor in the garden, even though it was his stewardship. God gave him, you know, and granted him the authority under God, but he started to become proud because that's the little seed there that we didn't see until he is deceived by the serpent in Genesis 3. The serpent says, did God really say you cannot eat from any of the trees in the garden? And he says this to the woman, who would then later repeat the words to Adam. And she says, no, as Genesis 2:17 said, God could said you could eat anything except from this one tree in the garden, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die, God said. But that commandment about not eating, or if you eat, you will die, was nothing to do with the physical body, but the spirit. That it was the command of God who, by his authority and power in his name, for he is the God of honor, he says, this is my word, this is my command. If you want to live, obey and not eat that. But if you eat it and break my word, you will die. Mark my words, read my lips, because he is the God of honor. And even if he didn't say, I said it in my name, it involves his honor. It involves his name. So he meant it, but the moment the sweet words of serpent come and saying, you could be like God. You could be like God. Where have we heard that from? Isaiah 14. These are the words that the serpent deceived himself with, because the serpent was not just serpent. The serpent was Satan, later known as the devil. So he came to deceive the woman, and the woman then deceived the man to eat the fruit. And taking that fruit, instead of becoming like God, they sinned against God. They broke the word of God. And as a result, God cast the man and the woman out of the garden. So they were banished from the garden, where they would become lost. So even though it didn't say, but the fact that Adam had this sort of authority to name became a seed for him to eventually grow into this pride to want to be like God, right? So when the words did come and say, go ahead, eat it. It will make you like God. He was deceived. So this becomes the temptation of all men to make a name for themselves. This is why it's human instinct. So certainly not everyone has an equal degree, but even from young age, you know, some kids are more competitive than others. You know, like they want to be number one, like whatever they do, whether it is like the kickball or whether it is like the, you know, spelling competition or finishing lunch. You know, it's like, I'm done. It's like, were we competing? So they want to be number one at everything so that they can say, I finished lunch before you did. You know, or like, I ate the most burgers. Okay, so whatever they want to do, they want to be number one. They want to make a name for themselves. It becomes a human nature since then. And we see that right immediately after the great flood that takes place in Genesis, you know, chapter 9. And we see that it was just Noah and his family that survived the flood, because God judged the entire world by this deluge to drown everything on earth. And God said after the flood to Noah and his family, who are the only survivors who are coming out of the ark, said, I will never drown the world again, and promised them by showing a token. What was it? A rainbow. And said, I will never drown the world again. But later, soon after, down the generation, people come, you know, many people come after that and start to fill up the earth. But they remember the incident of the flood, and they say it. You know what? The flood may take place again, and it may kill us like it killed all the rest of the people on earth. So let's prepare for this situation by building what this time? Not an ark, but build a tower. Build a tower in a high place, a city. So in Genesis 11, we see people being unified because they were speaking one language at the time, and they were building this tower in a city, later known as Babel, yes, the Tower of Babel, because that is the place where God scatters their language to stop the construction. Why was God upset about that? It was because they went against the word of God that promised them, I will not drown the world again. But more, even more connected to that is the part in Genesis 11 there, verse 4, it says, the men said to themselves, come, let us build ourselves a city with the tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So you can see this connection, the desire to want to make a name for themselves, that pride, right? That undying desire to become someone, to make a name for themselves. But God saw that as evil and he going against his dispensation. Therefore, he stopped that effort by confusing their language. But God did continue his work even more closely by calling on a man to reveal himself as the God of honor. And this man becomes a man of faith, a man of great faith. And his name was Abraham. Now, when he was called Abram. Abram meant exalted father. But God said to him, in Genesis 12, verse 2, promised him when he was childless, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. So then Abram was childless. He was not anyone, he lived a comfortable, wealthy life, but he was not anyone famous. He didn't come from a royal lineage. However, God called him as he was giving him this task of leaving his father's country and going somewhere else. He promises him, I will make your name great. Great. It was not by his own desire, but God gives him this promise. And he believed. He believed. So in Genesis 17, verses 5 to 6, God said, your name now will not be Abram, but it will become Abraham. What does Abram mean again? Exalted father. If you're still thinking about competing to finish your lunch, you'll have your chance after this. Now you got to follow me, all right? So what does Abram mean? Exalted father. And then he said, you will become Abraham. What does that mean? The father of many nations, and or the father of a multitude. So he believed that. And because he believed that, when God said you will have a child, even at the age of 99, and then he will be 100 a year later, he believed. And according to his faith, he did receive a child, and he named him Isaac. So he knew that when he saw Isaac, the baby, he named him laughter, because now the promise of God of his name becoming great and many nations coming from him, that his name, according to his name, that he would become a father of many nations, would come true. So from him came Isaac, from Isaac came Jacob. And Jacob, whom I talked about briefly last week as well, that he was on the run to away from his brother, whom he cheated out of his birthright, and after living in his uncle's home for 20 years and more, he was returning home. When he was returning home, he heard the news that his brother was coming after him, so he sent his wealth and his family across the river, and he began to pray to God desperately for his life. And that's when he met a man, later described as like a man of God, meaning an angel. And he wrestles with him because he realizes this is a man of God and I need to fight for my life. I need to seize blessing from this man. So they're wrestling all night. Like they're locked, like clenched, like they're not moving anywhere. And later he does dislocate his hip. So he was like limping by the daybreak. And perhaps that's why Esau's heart melted and forgave him. But anyhow, when they were wrestling, the sun was about to rise. And the man said to him, let me go, for it's daybreak. And Jacob said in Genesis 32, 26 on, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he answered, the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob. Anyone remember what the name Jacob means? It's to grasp. Grasp the heel, because he was a twin. Remember, right? His brother Esau was named Esau because he was red, like he was hairy. And he came out first, but along with him, another child came. Me too. And the way the baby came out was he clung onto his brother's heel. So the mom didn't have to push for Jacob. Jacob just came out on his own because he had such grip, right? So he grabbed, and according to that, his name was Jacob. So no wonder he was grabbing hard, the angel, and would not let him go, because he has such strong desire to grasp God's blessing. So that's when the angel said, your name no longer will be this Jacob. that chases after blessings in the world, but it will become what? Anyone know? Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome. So he becomes Israel. The one man becomes Israel, and his descendants, the people that come from him, are also then called Israel, because they overcame the Lord. They overcame the struggle. They struggled against the Lord, meaning they met with the Lord. But this Lord here was not God himself, but it was an angel working in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord God. So they knew that. Even so, they received the name Israel from the angel of the Lord. They considered it as the greatest honor. But of course, they forgot about that by the time God sends Moses into Egypt to bring them out of slavery, because by then, it's generations later on, and they had forgotten about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So Moses, called by God, was given this mission to bring them out back to God so that they will become the people of God, that they will start to live their name according to what it means, which is the people of Israel, because they were called the Hebrews back then. Right? So they did not have any national identity or people identity except as slaves. They were just called the Hebrew slaves. But here is Moses being sent out by God from Exodus chapter 3, from the burning bush. God speaks to him and said, go and bring my people out. Moses by then was a fugitive on the run himself, and he was at the age of 80. And he was old, and he was very timid, and he was insecure and scared. So then he says, who's gonna let them go? I'm nobody. What do I tell them when they ask me, who sent you? Because I'm just a messenger. What do I tell them? What did God say? My name, or I am that I am. The way you would introduce about me to them would be, I am. That I am has sent me to you. So let's look at Exodus 3 for those of you who are new. Quickly, Exodus 3, 2 to 4. I'm sorry, let's jump to 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are saying to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Right, so then it says, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Which name is that? I am. And I am is there, interestingly, in all capital letters, right? You have the big I and then the small caps, A-M-M. And this is because the English I am is translated from the four-letter consonants called Y-H-W-H, which is referred to as tetragrammaton. Tetra means four. So four-letter words, and they added vowels to that. And so even though in the English translation, the current translation that you're looking at doesn't have that name, Yehovah or Jehovah or Yahweh, that's what that means, I am. So the moment God said, I am, the name means the uncreated, the self-existing God. So God is saying, I'm not made by anyone. I don't exist by anyone, for anyone, but I am for myself. I am on my own. I am the maker, the creator, the beginning of all things, the author of all things, and that is my name, I am. You understand? Amen. So I am means the self-existing God. So he is saying that this is my name, and you are to go make it be known to the people and known to the Pharaoh. To tell them, this is who sent you. And you're to remember and honor this name for generations to come. And the reason why I'm calling these people, the people of Israel, to become my people is to let them worship me and serve me. So Deuteronomy 26:19, God said also that he had declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. And the reason why they would become holy, not because they're smarter or somehow more special, but because they would know the name of the Lord God that no one else, no other peoples on earth would know. And which name again was that? I am. Let's start with I am, right? So I am. So YHWH, which is hard to pronounce. So later on in the Jewish history, the religious leaders or scholars added vowel points from Elohim and Adonai to come up with the name Yehovah, Yehovah, and Yehovah or Yahweh. So the English translation is Jehovah, and in Hebrew translation would be Yahweh. Because God also gave them the law when after they were released from Egypt, from their slavery, and they were brought into the desert, their God gave them the law, the Ten Commandments. The first commandment said, you should not have any other God but the Lord God, which is like a heading for all the Ten Commandments. The second one was no idolatry. The third is do not misuse the name of the Lord God, right? So Exodus 20 verse 7 says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So on the one hand, the command says you are to know his name and honor his name for generations to come. On the other hand, it also said, if you misuse his name, I will not consider you as guiltless, but that I will punish you for being guilty. Because who is God? God is the God of honor. He cherishes his name as the greatest inheritance. You do not mess with his name because his name means honor. So he made it into commandment, and the people of Israel said amen to that. And anyone who committed that sin were put to death. And therefore, they fear that name. Because anyone who challenged that name, anyone who worshiped any other name, called out any other name, like Allah or, you know, Baal or Asherah or whatever, then they would be punished. So they fear the name. And because of that, instead of calling his name Yahweh directly, and this is true even to this day, what Jews ended up using is the name Adonai or Elohim, which is Elohim just means God, and Adonai means Lord, or even the word Hashem, which is name with capital N. So instead of saying the name itself, they would say the name. So praise the name instead of the name Yahweh or Jehovah, because they fear that they might be misusing it. So when God said, build a sanctuary to put my name, and that was especially true in the temple of Jerusalem through the King Solomon, 2 Chronicles 20 verse 8, build a sanctuary for my name to be there. They knew as a people, the people of Israel, that it was the greatest honor that no other peoples on earth had to know the name of the Lord God and to finally have a house that has his name. So they cherished that temple. They honored the temple and that they longed to worship and give sacrifice for that name in the house. But at the same time, it was mixed feelings. They were fearful. However, they sang songs about it, and Psalm 8:1 is how majestic is your name. Psalm 104 is his praise, his name, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, and give thanks to him and praise his name. So throughout Psalms, the message, praise his name, is repeated because what an honor it is that we know the name of the Lord God, even if it was with fear that they worshiped the Lord and loved his name. So when the man finally, who called himself the Son of God and looked at the same temple, what did he say that made these Jews upset? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So in John 2:19, Jesus said this, and the Jews who heard him remember that, especially the priests, the Jewish leaders, and later on arrested him because of what he said. And they finally put him to death, of course, by the hands of the Roman soldiers. But reason why they were upset was because, again, even misusing it verbally would bring them curse, death. How much more if you were to tear down the house that has the name of the Lord God? Do you understand? But what Jesus was saying was about the temple of his body. He said, you will kill me, but in 3 days... Because he said, destroy the temple, but in 3 days I will raise it again. In 3 days I will be risen back to life. So he was talking about his death and his resurrection. What was he going to do? He was going to tear down the temple that was made by hand, that has the name that was delivered by the angel. The burning bush that said, I am that I am. The burning bush is not where God was. God is not in the burning bush. God is everywhere. He cannot be contained anywhere. We cannot see him. We cannot even hear him because God is too great. But in the Old Testament, the way God revealed himself, the way he spoke, the way he worked was through the angel. And the name that the angel worked and spoke and did, all that was in the name. In English, is the Lord God. But which name is that? Jehovah, Yahweh or Jehovah. So this was the name that was delivered by angel. But here is the Son of God saying, I come from the Father God. I come directly from him, and I have come in his name. So let's go to John 1 quickly. Because we have a lot of new people and new believers. I'm always taking time to read. So we do get a little bit behind the schedule, but it's so important for us to read. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word there was with God. The Word's nature is God. He is the divine who is with God as the Word. And the Word then became flesh. In verse 14, it says the Word became flesh, meaning the Word became man. So where did the Word come from? Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So Father's side means Father's bosom in the early translation. It says, so the Word came from the Father. So the Word that became flesh, the incarnate Word, is the Son of God. Are you with me so far? Did I lose anyone yet? So the Word that became flesh is the Son of God, the one and only here, the only Son of God, all right? So he's the only one. He's the God who came as man. He's the only one who can be manifest God as man. That's what the only son means. Doesn't mean that he had many, many daughters and only one son. No, it means that he's the only one who can become flesh. The only one, the God as man, coming as man. And he came from the Father. Now, when he came, let's go to Matthew 1:21 quickly. Those of you who've been reading the Bible, I can see you. You're like so enjoy. You're like, yes, I know these parts. Yes, 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 I know. But those of you are going like, what's up with all these pages? Everything looks the same to me, front or back. Where is it? Yeah, you need to follow by reading the word. 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. If you have a footnote, Jesus has a footnote, and it says Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Joshua is also anglicized, or it's English version. So Joshua comes from the Hebrew name Yehoshua. So they all mean the same, which is the Lord saves. Simply put, the Savior. So when the Son of God came as man, when the Word became flesh, he was born of a virgin named Mary, and the angel came to her and said, you are to name him Jesus. Of course, we're reading Jesus, which is English, but the original name sounds like the Hebrew name for Joshua, which is Yeshua, and shorter version is Yeshua. Aha, so this is why you people call him Yeshua. Yes, we also call him Jesus too, because Jesus is the universal name that everyone knows, so we don't like not use it at all. But the true name, especially when we talk about the topic name itself, we use his name, which is Yeshua. So that's the Aramaic, the Hebrew name that has meaning, called the Savior. Jesus, on the other hand, has no meaning. It's just transliterated from the Greek name Yesu. So Yesu is the Greek name. Latin from there came Yesu, similar, and also, you know, Ishi's in the Slavic name, Jesus in Spanish, and Jesus in English with the hard J coming in. But they don't have meaning. But Yeshua has meaning. What does it mean? The Lord saves, the Savior. So here he is saying, I come from the Father. But here's another passage that we need to look at, John 5:43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. So on the one hand, he is named Yeshua, right? Yeshua by the angel and Mary and Joseph. They agree that his name is Yeshua. So for about 30 years, he lives as Yeshua. Yeshua, come have your lunch. Yeshua, go to school. You know, Yeshua, that's his name. But then after he's baptized, and then he becomes adult, like he's living this life now about 3 years as we call it the public life or the ministry years of the Son of God. So he now lives as the Son of God, as the Messiah, doing the work of the Messiah, of the Son of God. And he is now saying, the name that I have, which is what? Yeshua, is my Father's name. Because he's saying, I have come in my Father's name. So who is his father? He's not talking about Joseph or Mary. They're not his parents. Yes, he was born of Mary, but the word became flesh in her body. It does not mean that he inherited anything from her or him or Joseph. But the name that he's talking about, the Father, is the Heavenly Father, the Father God. Amen. So the name that he received from my Father there, his name, Yeshua, is the name of the Father God. So what is the name of God? Oh, yeah, yeah. A equals B, B equals C, A equals C. So we're just doing a very simple logic here. So logical formula. So if his name is the Father's name and he's talking about the Heavenly Father, his name is Yeshua, then what is the Father's name? Yeshua. Hallelujah. So it is not Jehovah, but it is Yeshua. Yeshua is the Father's name, the name of God. Hallelujah. But for men to know that God worked gradually in stages. In the Old Testament, he revealed himself through the angel as Jehovah or Yahweh. But now it's time that God shows his face through the Son who comes from him. Even though he came in flesh and blood and bones just like ours and was born of a woman just like us, his origin is not like us. He did not come from the flesh, that is from the dust of the ground, inheriting sin from the parents. Because everyone comes from Adam and inherited Adam's sin in the spirit. Not only that, they all committed sin. But Jesus came as the word that fell in the body of Mary as seed. So that word became flesh. Word became flesh. His flesh is the word, even though it was tangible, that when it was pierced, the blood came out. But his flesh and blood are spirit, as he said in John 6 as well. My flesh, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He's talking about the spirit body that he has. Amen. So the name that he received as coming as the Son of God in the world was the name of the Father. That's where we go to John 17:11 in the beginning. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you have given me, that you gave me. Which name again? The name Yeshua. And this is the name that Hebrews writer was referring to. The angels envy this name. Because whose name is it? It's the name of God. They could never have it. They could never have it as their own. They can only glorify that name and serve that name as servants. Remember how I began. The ones that who can possess their parents' name, anyone's name, is the person himself and his children. So a father has his name and passes down to his children. Hopefully his name is famous, that it is a good name, wealthy name, powerful name. So all the meanings and all the assets attached to the name get passed down to the next generation, to the children. So angels, not being children of God, therefore, cannot inherit this name. They only can envy. That's why God said, they cannot call me Father. I do not call them as my children. So Jesus, Yeshua, came to this world as the Son of God to do the work of the Father who sent him. So he used this name and worked in this name because of the reason he came, which was the Father, to do the Father's will. He said repeatedly in John 4 or 5, he also said, I have come to do will of the Father. My food is to do will of him who sent me. So he always indicated that he was sent by the Father, that he was there to do the work of the Father, to fulfill the Father's will. And that was in the name of the Father. So when people were then seeing him performing miracles, they were okay. When he multiplied fish and bread and fed everyone, great. They liked that. You know, opening the eyes of the blind and raising the dead, great. But then he kept preaching about the Father and Father, the Father, I and the Father are one. Wow, they couldn't accept it. How dare you? You're not even supposed to misuse the name of God and expect to live. And now you're saying, I am God. Because if you're saying, I and the Father are one, I and God are one, you're saying you're God. That's why they picked up stones to kill him by the end of John 10. They wanted to kill him. They just could not accept him anymore. They could not tolerate it. But what he was saying, and then he says in 10 there, 10, 24 to 25, John, he said, how long will you keep, the Jews said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And then Jesus said, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. You've seen people get healed. You've seen blind receiving sight. You've seen leprous people getting clean. You've seen the dead rise. You've seen all these miracles. Why don't you believe me for them? Because they have been done in the Father's name, my Father's name. That is my name. And they testify who I am, that he is the Son of God, the God who came as man. Hallelujah. So he also said, when I go then to the Father, because I'm going to die, I'm going to be betrayed by men, I'm going to die, but when I go to the Father, the Father will then send you in my name, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. So John 14:26, Yeshua said, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So there's the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all in one name, Yeshua. But all of that will only be done once he would go to the cross and die. So when he went to the cross, he willingly laid down his life to fulfill the Father's will, to obey his command, John 10:17-18, to lay down his life willingly. And he did that when he went to the cross. He obeyed and he submitted to the Father's will. It was the moment he glorified the Father's name. So that's why in Philippians 2:6, one more passage to look at altogether. Philippians 2:6. We're looking at a lot of passages, and I sure do hope that during the week with your regional groups, your small group gatherings, with your leaders, I want you to review these passages, and maybe not all of them, but certainly go home and review them when I put up the summary. These passages are so important for you to know, but also be able to teach and share with others. Philippians 2:6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this is talking about Yeshua, the incarnate word. He became nothing. He laid down his life, willingly surrendered before the Father's will. And the result was what? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. So for the Father to receive glory, the Son laid down his life. And before he even got to the cross, all his life was spent on working for that name, being successful for that name, even though in the eyes of men, he wasted his life. At the age of 33, die on a cross, that doesn't go down history as a noble death or noble life even. And they mocked him in his days. They mocked him, they persecuted him as being demon-possessed, devil-possessed, being a cult leader, a poor man leading a crowd of people and talking about heavenly place. In the beginning, he was popular because he was healing. They loved that. They loved the miracles. They loved the bread he multiplied for them. But eventually, as they were hearing more and more about what he was saying, they did not want that. And they betrayed him. They all betrayed him. Even his disciples left him. But it was his way of becoming nothing, being spent, losing his life for the success, for the sake of the Father's name, so that in his death, his Father's name will be lifted up as the most glorious name, the name above all names, that in this way, I am living for you, I am dying for your name. He fulfilled the will of the Father. Hallelujah. That is to cherish his name, protect his name to be above all else, and the Son who came from him, who is the greatest of all, the Holy One. Not like us, set apart from the world. Even as the only Holy One, he laid down his life and said, the reason why I'm doing this is for your name. It is for the sake of your name, for the success of your name, for the glory of your name, so that his name be magnified as the name that is above every name. Hallelujah! And at that, the Father in 3 days did raise him back to life. So when he rose from the grave, Yeshua received back
that life that he worked for, that it will become his inheritance forever and ever, that he no longer has to die for it because he already died. And that one-time sacrifice, he laid down all for that name. Therefore, the name became his. So he ascended to the throne in the highest place in heaven. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Through his death, he condemned the one who challenged his name in the beginning, and that is Satan, the devil. He nailed him to the cross. He crushed him. And by shedding his blood, he redeemed the sins of all men, preparing them as soil, ground, to receive the name of God, the name of the Father, to become their own inheritance. Hallelujah! So when Jesus was ascending, Yeshua was ascending to heaven in Matthew 28, 18 and on, he was giving what's called the Great Commission before his disciples, that go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in whose name? In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. And he sent out his disciples to do this work. And as soon as they went out, that's what they did. They started to preach the name of Yeshua once the Holy Spirit came according to his promise. Just as he promised about the counselor coming his name. Because they didn't preach right away. You remember, even after they witnessed Jesus ascending to heaven, they were afraid. They were fearful for their life. So they were in hiding. But because Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem, Acts 1, he says, do not leave in Jerusalem, I will send the gift. You need to wait for this gift. In the beginning, there were 500 believers who witnessed his ascension, resurrection and ascension. They started to pray all together. But in 10 days, almost all of them are gone. Only 120 of them are left. But on day 10, as they kept their faith and continued to wait for this promise of the Holy Spirit, he finally came and set them on the fire of the Spirit to now pray in new tongues and go out to the streets and start speaking his name. Which name is that? The name? Yeshua. So that they began to do that work of baptizing in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. The name is Yeshua. Nobody baptizes in the name of Jehovah, the name of Yeshua, and then Holy Spirit, who knows? Do you have a name? Anyway, the name of the Holy Spirit. It's just like they have the three chairs in the cathedral, so they must all have different names. No, the three chairs, this is misconception, misunderstanding. Yes, three persons of God, we believe in the Trinity, but because people have seen it separated that way, that they're all different, they're one God working in three ways, in three different points in history, having relationship with us. But in the name Yeshua, they are one. And once the name Yeshua came through the Holy Spirit, those who heard the name Yeshua and received that name became what? John 1:12 says, those who believe his name will receive the right to become the children of God. Hallelujah. Say amen if you receive his name. And that you have become a child of God. Say amen. Because in his name you receive the blood of God. Hallelujah. So how does that work when someone preaches the name Yeshua is the name of God? Repent in his name and be baptized in his name. Receive his name. Call on his name is to be your savior. Your personal savior, personal God coming into your relationship with him in his blood. When we call on his name is like a pouch. You know, Pastor Kang has explained this very well about like when one gets transfusion for blood, there's a pouch, right? That they would put blood in. The pouch that transports the blood is the name Yeshua. It's like the vessel, and in which is the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. So when I call on the name Yeshua, his blood, that is spirit, comes into my spirit to wash away my sin, to cleanse me, to redeem me, to forgive me, and to give me life, and so that I can be born again as a child of God. Hallelujah. So I have a Father in heaven. Let's say all together, our Father in heaven. My Father. Yes, Yeshua is my Father. Yeshua is our Father. Not only that, Yeshua, the name of my Father, is my name. Yes, certainly while you're on earth, you still use your last name, Lee, Kim, you know, Jones or Michael, whatever it is, you have your last name. And perhaps you have mixed feelings about that, but it doesn't matter. It's just a brief life we live on earth. But the eternal inheritance that my Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, our, we say our because we are all made children of God, given birth together. I have to have siblings and neighbors. I'm not a one man, it's not a one man show, together. So he's Father to those who have neighbors and siblings. So we are saying our Father. So our Father, because we have all been born again in the blood of God, the blood of our Father, Yeshua. And we have received his name, and believing his name has given us the promise of eternal life. Hallelujah! As John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So the name of God is the name of the Son came in. The name of the Son is the name of the Father. And the name that I receive is the name of the Father. Therefore, that name is also my name. It is my great inheritance. Let's say together, Yeshua. My inheritance. My greatest inheritance. My blessing. It's my blessing. It's my love. It's my future. Even if my last name might not be a name of a billionaire or the president of the United States, I don't even know my father, some people can say. But it doesn't matter. That might have caused you heartache or sadness in your life on earth. Now, you have a new relationship with the Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, who died on the cross to give birth to me, to give me his name. He was broken and spilled out to give, he himself lost his life to receive that name to be his greatest inheritance. And at the same time, he gave birth to me, birth to all of us, whether I knew it or not, whether I realized it or not. 2,000 years ago, he did this. No, since the beginning, in eternity, God had planned to do this. It was only materialized 2,000 years ago on the cross. Now by the Holy Spirit, now I know. I have Father in heaven who prepared and has made a way for me to have his name. It's my love. It's my hope. It's my pride. So if this is the faith or the confession of the believers that we are today, we have to realize that it, what makes it the greatest inheritance is that, yes, in his name one is not condemned but receives the promise of eternal life and the right to become his children, as I said. But also in his name, Luke 24:47 says one can repent. Acts 10:43 says in his name one can be forgiven. And in his name one is safe. Acts 4:12, Romans 10:19 and 13, that in his name salvation is given. Hallelujah! Also in his name we are baptized. Matthew 28:19 and Acts 19:5. In his name we pray. John 14:13 to 14, Jesus said, in my name, ask anything. In my name, seek, and you will find, and you will receive. Because it is in my name, you will realize how great, how powerful, how mighty, and how amazing this name is as you pray. So seek and receive power, receive answer in my name. Hallelujah. And also in Mark 16:17-18, it says, in my name, they will drive out demons. In my name, they will speak in new tongues. Hallelujah. How great is his name? His name is my name. Let's say it together again. His name is my name. The name Yeshua is my name. Hallelujah. I try to share with you how amazing his house is, the Father's house in heaven, filled with abundance and warm welcome, forgiveness, love, a feast, gladness, joy, peace, rest. But until we get there, what can sustain us today is his name. We don't see him. We don't see Jesus. We don't see Yeshua. I've never seen Yeshua, even in my dream. I never heard of his voice. But my heart knows, my soul knows, because my soul has received his name and his blood. He lives in me in his name. And in his name, I receive the promise of being taken to his house one day. So in his name, I can find his infinite forgiveness, that endless waiting, that patience, and the boundless provision that he promised. Ask whatever you need in my name. For he knows how we are formed, how we are weak, that when we are sick, we can pray in his name and drive out demons and lay hands on the sick, and we can experience healing in this life. Hallelujah! So therefore, no matter what happens, we are to never lose the joy, the boldness, the confidence he has given us, that we live this life dignified. With dignity we live, even if we may become poor, even if we are mocked or persecuted by even our loved ones, our friends, or that the world that we live in make fun of us and they do not want us because we are living for his name and living by his name. We are to keep the confidence and the joy and the dignity that comes in this name. Hallelujah! And we rejoice for the sake of suffering because of his name, as Paul said in Acts 5:41, it says, about speaking of the apostles, they were counted worthy. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. It is an honor for me to suffer because of your name. I am so honored that you see me worthy to suffer for your name. Who am I? What am I? I'm a worthless being. I am nobody. But now you have made known to me the name of the maker of heavens and the earth. He who was from the beginning. His name has been known to me. Doesn't this crush you? Doesn't this move you? Like when you see the stars and the screen banner there, it's like, even with the respect to the universe, I'm nothing. No, even with the respect to the planet Earth, I am nothing. No, even with the respect of the United States of America, I am nothing. I don't even need to go that far. In the state of New Jersey, I'm nobody. I'm just nobody, just here and gone tomorrow. Yet, he has made this effort to reveal to me who he is and what his name is, not only reveal, but to give to me. He died and made me a soil, ground ready. Ready ground, ready soil to receive that seed, so that while I'm alive today, I can live for the success and the glory of my Father's name. So while I am alive, I pour out my life, my time, my treasure, my talent for the kingdom where his name is the head. That is the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Yeshua. And I am spent for the church where his name is the head. Hallelujah. And I am spent for the sake of the souls that he also gave birth to. Not just me, but the souls that he had given birth to, my brothers and sisters, especially those young souls that I have special heart and care for, as Yeshua himself prayed, Father, protect them in your name. By the power of the name that you have given me, protect them. That's what we do. We use his name to pray because he has commanded not only baptism, not only about serving, not only about all these other things, but also said, pray in my name. So whatever he commanded in his name, we obey. And when we do, his name is glorified. Hallelujah. So when you call on his name to receive him, the first time your life has to change. But every time you call on his name, your fate ought to be changing. Because of his name, there has to be before and after. Just as Yeshua, for him, it cost him his life to receive that name, to be his eternal inheritance. Now it's our turn to be spent, to be caught, to make the costly sacrifice in our life, to honor his name, to work for his name. And in that day, he will remember us and put his name on our foreheads. And let us serve him in his place. Hallelujah. Let's pray. There was a man in the time of Jesus, Yeshua, a man, a blind man, born blind, who did not know where he was going, what is in store for him in the future. But the only wish that he had since he was born was to be able to see. His name was Bartimaeus. One day, he heard the name Yeshua
to be the name of this miracle worker, a man of God. And he heard that those who called on his name received sight. Those called on his name received healing. He hung all his hope in that name. And that one day he heard Yeshua was going by him, leaving his city. That's when he put all his effort to call on that name. Yeshua! Yeshua! His shout broke through the noise of the crowd, caught the attention of Yeshua, leaving the city in the midst of the multitude following him. So he turned to him. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And Bartimaeus said, "I want to see." And Yeshua said, "Your faith has healed you." And Bartimaeus opened his eyes. And the very first thing his eyes ever laid on was the face of Yeshua. Even though I may not see his face physically in my lifetime, my soul sees him right now. And my dream and my hope for this year and for the rest of my life is to see his face in heaven in his house.